Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Feels like a Monday, but it's a Wednesday. It feels like a Monday because we were off yesterday. We don't take all of the secular holidays off, but we take, in exchange, we take some of the Catholic feast days off. And yesterday was a big feast day, a big one, all the way back to at least the 8th century, maybe before, November 1st being celebrated as the Feast of All Saints. By the way, that predates the first mention of Halloween anywhere else or anything like Halloween by about 150 years. So I'm just in case someone wants to tell you Halloween, pagan festival, say, well, why was the church celebrating All Hallows Eve 150 years before the earliest idea you have of that? Anyway, enough of that. The number is 888-318-7884. We got John Sorensen with us for the whole hour. He thought he was going to come in just for the first segment, talk about our new book, Why We're Pro-Life. But now that I have him sitting here in the chair, I'm going to keep him for a whole hour. John is the chief operating officer of Catholic Answers. And you can just call and talk about any Catholic stuff you want to talk about with John. You know, the state of the Catholic Church, the state of Catholic media, whatever. He's super smart.
I have answers to everything, dude.
The thing is, John's not going to dump a lot of answers on you, but he has very strong opinions. So get ready for that.
Catholic opinions.
As a matter of fact, he was expressing just this afternoon as I was walking down the hall very loudly an opinion about people who drink tea. Do you remember
that? Yeah.
So John literally has a strong opinion about literally everything, the use of the word literally, which he does not approve of.
I drink coffee, man. That's all American. The tea thing, I don't know what that's about.
Not everyone has to be an American.
I don't know.
There's people who are not American.
I'm just saying, I'm all American. You want to drink tea, that's your business.
That's nicer than the way you
were
saying it
before. Black coffee, that's what I do. Yeah, no, yeah.
We'll talk about Catholic stuff with the Chief Operating Officer of Catholic Answers today, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and we'd love to have you call. Maybe you got a question that you think the Chief Operating Officer of Catholic Answers would be a perfect person to answer. Maybe you just want to engage in some. Don't call about tea, please. We're not going to do that. But if you want to talk about any of the Catholic stuff going on, because there is a lot of Catholic stuff going on.
Unless you're pro tea and you want to get taken to school by me,
you're going
to
do a
tea
school?
I'll take tea questions. I'll do it.
But first, I want to ask you about the booklet.
All right.
Because we're trying to give away. This is what I've heard. We're trying to give away a half a million. This is how David, who raises the funds here at Catholic Answers, said it to me. On the air, this is what he said. We want to give away a half a million of these.
Yes.
And then we want to give away a million. And then we want to give away 10 million. I don't know why he didn't just start with 10 million, but that's the way he said it.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, 10 million's great. Right now, I'm tasked with giving away at least a half a million.
Okay.
So I know that for sure.
All right. So who are they for? It's called Why We're Pro-Life. It's a beautiful little booklet that explains in a not particularly religious way, although there's the religious, the Catholic view, the religious view of human life is given at the end of this. But we'll help anybody explain the pro-life position. Why are we doing this?
Well, okay, so we actually did get a complaint from somebody that said we didn't bring up religion enough. But what we're trying to do is make this booklet something where the arguments in it can be used universally. So a lot of times when you're talking to, you know, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of friends and family who, like, they're lapsed Catholics or they're nuns. I can't use the Bible or some, magisterial document to make the case for life because they don't accept that authority.
Right.
I have to start from a different.
Well, nuns would accept the authority. Or which kind of nuns are you talking about?
The nuns, yeah, I know.
Oh,
dude,
sorry.
We got to find a different name for those people.
Which one? I think we should allow the Catholic religious women to keep the word nuns.
Yes.
And then for people who have no religious affiliation, come up with something else, because Catholic religious women already had it for like 1,000 years.
Exactly.
All right.
Have you seen the picture of the nuns with guns on
John,
the internet?
Try to stay focused.
All right, sorry.
Try to stay focused. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Okay, so how are we going about doing this? Like, so we want to go out and make an argument in a way that actually might be convincing to people who don't agree with us.
Yes.
And so how are we going about doing it?
We are going about it by offering common sense arguments that, you know, backed up by science, and not, like I said, relying on the Bible or not that those things aren't important. Obviously, I wouldn't be sitting in this chair if I didn't think those things were super important. But to make this the case for life to people who don't accept the authority of the Catholic Church, we have to start from a different place. That's what this booklet is excellent at doing.
So how can we afford to do it, John?
By the generous contributions of our donors. We've had a lot of people step up. We could obviously still use the help. We are in a recession, I guess, or I don't know. I know that they're trying to redefine the parameters of that, but traditionally what we're experiencing right now is what we would have called in past years a recession. So we know that times are tight, which is also a great reason to help us distribute these booklets for free, because there are a lot of people out there that can't afford to pay for it. And so getting these booklets into people's hands for free is excellent, especially at this point in time. And the other thing I wanted to talk about really quickly was the way to get these is to go to whywearepro-life.com.
Yeah.
There is a short questionnaire there, and I know some people will find the process, it's not tedious, it's quick, but what we ask is that people respond telling us how they plan to distribute the booklet. Obviously, if you're in a parish, we want you to get permission from your pastor. Definitely don't want anybody handing anything out at their parish without
their pastor's permission.
That's super important.
Right.
And so we ask them to respond with an email confirming that, they've gotten permission from their pastor. There's some questions on the website. That's really all that's there for. And also the reason we're doing this is because we don't want boxes of these things to be delivered somewhere and then they just sit there and collect dust. We want to be reasonably assured that that these booklets will be distributed.
Yeah, but if you have say you're having a pro-life event with hundreds of people coming to your pro-life event, you could get hundreds of these booklets to give out to them.
Absolutely. Yeah. Hundreds. I mean, the cases are 250
per case,
and we're shipping them out by the case. So.
So whywearepro-life.com. Whywearepro-life.com.
Amen.
And you can sign. You can, first of all, you can help us pay for all this, because it's not just first of all, we're not making any money on it or anything. We're just trying to raise the money to give them away for free, so we can do our part in the pro-life effort now that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. And one of the most important things to do is to build a society of people who know why it's, for example, wrong to abort a child. Mm-hmm. Because lots of people don't know why. I was thinking about this. I know some people who, I can sometimes get really frustrated with the pro-life position and all that. But I know quite a few people in my life who quite innocently are pro-choice. I mean innocently in the sense that I don't think they realize that they're doing something wrong. They genuinely don't realize it. They're trying to be good.
Yeah,
trying to do right.
Yeah, I the first time that when my wife and I were still dating, and she and I had a discussion about abortion. She was a practicing Catholic. I was not. And she started asking me, "Are you pro-life? What do you think about this?" I had never encountered any of her arguments, so you can't assume that everybody out there has heard these things before, has heard the argument against abortion. It really is suppressed in a lot of ways. It's something that, people complain about big tech censorship, but I can tell you, as the person who started the social media for Catholic Answers, there is
censorship.
They've been doing that to us the whole time.
Yeah. I think a lot of people don't know about that.
Yeah, there wasn't a time where it was easy for me to get pro-life content out there. There's always been, I've always been suspicious of it. It seems like it's a little easier to confirm now.
Yeah.
That stuff is being... At the very least, they make it kind of hard for you to get that message out there.
Well, I know that on our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, and any time we've used the word abortion in a Focus episode, at the very least, they'll demonetize it. They'll say, that's a very odd thing. We're making pennies for every thing we put out. It's not like they're taking thousands of dollars away. But it's just like no question at all. If you talk about that.
Well, demonetization also, it seems like it would go hand in hand that when your video is demonetized, that you're also suppressed in the algorithm, right?
Yeah, right, right.
Because then Google, if you demonetize it, then Google's not making any money either.
Exactly.
They're going to push the content that makes them money too.
Yeah.
So if they demonetize your stuff, there's no incentive there for them to do anything else with it.
Yeah. I wonder how, what have we tried to do anything? I don't actually know what Meta is, but they have this new metaverse and all that. Are we going to do Catholic Answers in the metaverse? Is it going to be somewhere where you can come by and visit us in the metaverse?
Wouldn't that be weird?
Is it weird? Is that weird?
I mean, that would be a boring metaverse. You come and sit next to me in my office while I yell at people on the phone.
Why are you yelling at people on the phone, John. Get your act together.
I got to get stuff done, man. That's how it works.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I'm told I actually have to kick you out of here.
Yes.
I thought I was going to get to keep you for the whole hour. I thought I was so clever that I would keep you for the whole hour. But Michael Lofton's going to be with us when we
God
come back.
God bless Michael Lofton. I love that dude.
I know. He's a good one. Michael Lofton. But he's not in his office yelling at people.
No. He's but not. you can call and yell at me, dude. I'm good. I can dish it out. I can take it. It's all fair.
Did you know that Michael Lofton's wife has been hanging out with your wife and my wife on the internet?
That's right.
I'm a little frightened about that.
I am, too. Like, what are they conspiring
are they
to do?
I don't know. We'll ask Michael at the break. Right back with Open Forum with Michael Lofton right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, John.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We'll do a little open forum for the rest of the hour. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Michael Lofton is our guest, a very fine apologist, an associate apologist here at Catholic Answers, something we never get tired of saying. It makes us look really good. And also the proprietor of, watch me try to get this without notes in front of me, Reason and Theology.
You got it.
I did it. Nailed
it. Oh, you did it.
Also, I got to say, I'm a little bit jealous because he's now a media big shot. He got to do Matt Fred's program, Pines with Aquinas.
That was really fun. Yeah.
Well, you make it sound like this is not that much fun.
Oh, no. I love doing this. I'm honored to be here as well. Anytime I get to talk to you, it's always great.
I don't want you to be honored. I want you to tell people it's the greatest media experience that you have in your life.
I love it. I love Catholic Answers.
Well, thank you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We do have a whole bunch of questions for you. You want to tell us about what's coming up on Reason and Theology, or we can do that later and go to calls? What do you want to do?
Yeah, absolutely. We could definitely go to calls. And as far as what's coming up on Reason and Theology, I'll be engaging more Eastern Orthodox apologetics pretty soon. So y'all can look forward to that.
Yeah. All right. Devante in Odessa, Texas is first listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. We always enjoy when you call, Devante. Thank you very much for your call. Go ahead and be our first question for today. Go ahead with your question for Michael Lofton.
Good evening. How are you guys today?
Very well, Devante. Thank you.
Yes, sir. I remember I once joked with Joe Heschmeyer that he was in my top three Catholic apologists. It's funny that you have Michael on because him and Trent are my number one.
What? All right. So Joe is number three because you have a tie at number one. Is that it, Devante?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
All right.
It's Trent and Michael.
All right. I'm looking forward to calling Tim and Jimmy up and letting them know. But they didn't.
Okay.
Go ahead, Devante.
Don't do that. Don't cause.
No, I won't.
My question is, I was recently watching a video by Brother Gavin Ortlund, who you personally know. And in the video, Brother Ortlund was laying out what he believed are four options that people have as regards apostolic succession. And there was a portion where he was discussing Ignatius of Antioch, and he said that, many times Catholics will point to his letter where he talks about the importance of the bishop. And he said something that I had never heard. He said that Catholics will often talk about apostolic succession as in relating to the bishop, but he said that in Ignatius actually tied succession to the presbyter, which I have never heard. I'm just genuinely ignorant of that. So I don't, is that, what do, I'm Protestant, but I would just, so what, how would you respond to that?
Yeah, much can be said here. So in the corpus of Ignatius of Antioch, as you noted, he's writing in the early beginning of the second century, really. So really early on, he's within living memory of the apostles, and he does speak in those terms. Now, I don't think that he's denying that the bishops are also successors to the apostles, which is what this concept of apostolic succession is. But I think he's just saying that it's proper, or it, at least in one sense, we can speak of an apostolic succession for priests, insofar as they derive their authority from their bishop, who has apostolic succession from the apostles. So that's the way that I understand Ignatius, and Ignatius himself does make a distinction between bishops and priests. So I think that that makes sense of all of the data, considering everything that Ignatius says. I don't know if Gavin was saying that only the presbyters or priests have succession in the mind of Ignatius to the exclusion of the episcopate and bishops. I don't know if that's what Gavin is saying, so I'd have to go and hear what he says. But if that is what he's saying, I would say I disagree. That's not how I would read Ignatius. But more importantly, you have within just a few years, really, of Ignatius, a worldwide acceptance of not only the episcopate being distinct from presbyters or priests, but the concept of apostolic succession. And my question would be, why is it that they universally embrace this concept unless it was apostolic itself?
Okay. Thank you.
I'm very impressed that as a Protestant man, you have a top three Catholic apologists list. So
I do. Michael gives me the hardest time in refuting Catholicism. I listen to his.
Well, stop refuting it. Like, stop trying, Devontae.
I don't know.
Come on in. Devontae, let me ask you this. Gosh. Did we ever give you The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, Joe Heschmeyer's book? Do we ever send that to you?
No, you sent me a whole library.
I know.
No, sir.
Oh, sorry.
Not specifically that one.
Are you turning down Joe Heschmeyer's book, or can I send it to you?
No, that was my way of saying thank you.
Oh, okay. It would make me feel so good if you would turn down Joe Heschmeyer's book. Almost nothing would make me feel better than you saying no thank you to a Joe Heschmeyer book, but I'll send it to you. Hang on. We'll get your address, and I guess we got Devontae's address. Just send him the book. The number is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Michael Lofton. Next, we go to Peoria, Illinois. David, listening on our website, catholic.com. David, go ahead with your question for Michael.
Well, first, I'd like to say my top three as a Protestant are Trent, Jimmy, and Michael Lofton as well.
He's made both lists, though. That's pretty good.
Yes, I will turn down Joe Heschmeyer's book, because you gave me the purpose of trying to find errors in them, and so far I've been successful. I was trying to call to give Joe a bad time with you, but
then Joe didn't
show
up. The
Holy Spirit protected him today. He changed the schedule on me, and said I get a talk with Michael. God,
I appreciate you trying to give Joe a hard time. What do you got for Michael?
Can I change the question? I know I already.
Well, what am I going to do? You can make me look bad if I say no. I can't say no. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Ask whatever question you want.
Since we have him on here, Michael, and you deal with magisterium a lot, one of my Protestant brothers was asking something, and I know how I would have approached this, but it has been an interesting thing to think about. And he was saying how Paul the Apostle in the New Testament was. Sorry, I'm trying to think how to phrase it. So there's in the New Testament, you know how Paul, he goes and he visits one of the churches and the Jews get upset and they throw him out. And then he goes and visits another area in the synagogue and he proclaims the gospel to them, and they go and they test what he's saying by the scriptures to see if what he says is true or not. And my friend was saying, Well, to me, you know, he seems like a type for magisterial authority in the church, and seeing that the people were kind of commended in comparison to the others for testing his veracity by scripture, he says, I don't understand why when we try to test the teachings of the magisterium against the Catholic magisterium against scripture to see if they're authoritative or not. He says, I'd think that we're supposed to do that and not just as a Catholic take them as is or something like that.
Right.
And
okay, go ahead.
I know my refutation, but what would you say to that?
Yeah, a lot going on here. This is an excellent question. So a couple directions that I want to take it. For one, I would say that there's a sense in which the magisterium is subservient to sacred scripture. De Verbum from the Second Vatican Council notes that. So the magisterium is not above sacred scripture, but serves it. And there's certainly a sense in which we can test certain things that we hear from the magisterium up against scripture, but we also recognize that scripture itself testifies to the reliability and authenticity and authority of the magisterium, so that in the vast majority of cases, you shouldn't have to really question what the magisterium is saying because you know that the Holy Spirit is protecting it from error. But yeah, certainly there could be an extent in which we would say, okay, well, I have questions on how what the Pope maybe is saying or this council is saying lines up with sacred scripture. As long as that's being done in good faith and it's not being done as far as dissent, I think that that's a healthy conversation that we can have, as long as it's, again, being done in faith and we're not dissenting against what the magisterium is saying. But as far as the scripture that you referenced there, I want to say that there's a little bit of a different situation going on. He's talking to individuals who have not yet accepted the New Testament magisterial authority and the authority of the apostles. So they're testing the preaching of Paul up against sacred scripture. But when, and that is the Old Testament, but when they come to that realization that Paul is in line with the Old Testament and that he actually has a divine revelation of Jesus and has been given authority to teach, they now are putting themselves in a position that they have to be subservient to that magisterium. So the question of how do we come to a knowledge of assenting to the magisterium initially is a little bit different than what do we do when we're already Catholics and we accept the magisterium. I want to say there's an important distinction there. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you very much. That's very similar lines to what I was thinking myself.
Oh, good. Yeah.
Thanks, David. Thanks very, very much. It's an open forum, and our guest is Michael Lofton. You can find Michael's podcast, Reason and Theology, on the internets. Wherever you get your podcast, you can get it there. And so tell me some of what you've covered recently on Reason and Theology. What have been some of the topics you've covered?
So one that I actually just did today is an Eastern Orthodox priest who's going to be converting to Eastern Catholicism. So I did a video covering that. I also have been engaging some Eastern Orthodox apologetics against papal infallibility. So if that sounds interesting to you, yeah, I have some content there recently.
All right, let's go to Madison, who's in Rapid City, South Dakota, also listening on our website, Catholic.com. Madison, go ahead with your question for Michael.
So this is like a really simple question compared to what everyone else is asking. But I was just wondering, is there a difference between, like, a sister and a nun? And, like, if so, what is the difference?
You know, there's a general sense in which we can all refer to everybody who's part of the new covenant who's a Christian. There's a general sense in which we can refer to males as brothers in Christ and females as sisters in Christ. So there's that general sense. But then there is a more specific sense where we would identify the term or title sister with a nun, and that is going to be a female who has taken monastic vows. And so it just kind of depends on the context in which it's used. But I notice that in Catholic circles, we tend to restrict those terms, brother or sister, to those who have taken monastic vows. But there, again, there's that general sense of which we could apply the title to everyone.
But then, if I may, also, some people would make a distinction between a woman religious who has not taken monastic vows, everything from consecrated virgins to other. There, in other words, there are lots of women religious who we might call sister this or sister that, who don't live a monastic life. They live a more worldly life as a sister.
Kind of third order.
Yeah, like Catherine of Siena, for example. So Yeah. Does that work for you, Madison?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. That was a very good question, actually. I would think there's a lot of people would ask that question. So would you like our book, Why We're Catholic? I'd be happy to send it to you.
Yes, please.
All right. Very good. Hang on. I shouldn't be asking people on the air if they want book, unless I think they're going to turn down Joe Heschmeyer's book. But can you send Madison Why We're Catholic? All right. Thanks, Edgar. All right. There's the music. That means we got to take a break. The very gracious Michael Lofton here with us this hour. And it's open forum. You can ask him whatever you want. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Michael Lofton from Reason and Theology. .com is here as our guest. Michael's involved in all kinds of Catholic apologetics, but is most prominently a part of the conversation regarding Orthodoxy and Catholicism, which means a lot of questions about the magisterium, the papacy, those kinds of things come up because those are also, I'm sure, the filioque and maybe a few other things come up. But I guess each apologist, even when they are general Catholic apologists, they, in addition to that, have specific areas that they work most in, and that's what Michael does. So I do suggest that if any of that is of interest to you, check out Reason and Theology, or just call right now, 888-318-7884. Up next for Michael, Tom in Kenosha, Wisconsin, watching on YouTube. Hi, Tom. Go ahead with your question for Michael.
Hey, Si. Hey, Mike. Thanks for having me on. Actually, before I go on the question, I want to let you know I'm actually a recent Catholic convert from Protestantism, and it was Catholic Answers that probably was one of my top three reasons I did it. So thanks, guys. I appreciate it.
Tom, that is fantastic. It's a day of top three lists. So I'd be willing. No, I want to know what the other.
I'm there somewhere.
Sure. Can you tell us the other two?
Yeah, so my local priests, Father McDermott and Father Campbell, were huge in doing it. Just great, awesome priests. And then I had a friend who was Catholic who just started with friendly conversation, just not an apologetics, just was just talk differences that kind of sparked the interest. Mary Magdalene, and then actually I should have thrown them on the list. They have a group, a prayer group here in Kenosha that when I kind of had thought I was not going to be Catholic because I was trying to convince myself why I will be a better Lutheran by understanding why Catholics are wrong, I went to this prayer group, and they smoked me when it came to apologetics and kind of threw me back on the the path to Rome, and I'm glad to be home.
Tom, beautiful, wonderful, and welcome home. It's where Christ intends there to be a home for every soul. So I'm so happy that you – and I think we're in pretty good company. So I'm very glad to be in the top three list. Go ahead with your question for Michael.
So, yeah, and I'll give a little background on this. So my father was Catholic, but poorly catechized, never understood that the Catholic Church was the one true church. I don't even think he understands that the difference between mortal sin and venial sin. But I understand that if someone, you know, it's a mortal sin to leave the true church. I'm just wondering, for the sake, in the case of my father, you know, what is the stipulations for someone knowing that the Catholic Church is one true church, leaving it and losing salvation? Does my father still have a chance at salvation as a Protestant because he did not know that? Or what would kind of be the breakdown of that?
And just to clarify, did you say that he was at one point Catholic and left for Protestantism?
Correct.
Mm-hmm. One could still have hope for their salvation, so you need not despair. Why do I say that, however, in light of the fact that the church does dogmatically teach outside of the Catholic Church there is no salvation? The reason why is the church recognizes that there's a couple things to consider here. In your father's case, the question of culpability would certainly need to be raised. And in other words, were there some reasons that would have mitigated his culpability in leaving Catholicism? I mean, I want to be very clear that I don't think that anybody should leave the Catholic Church, and that objectively that's a very big problem. But there could be some cases where a person's culpability is diminished through ignorance, pressure of the will. There's all kinds of circumstances, in fact, that the Catholic Church and the Catechism of the Catholic Church lays out as far as mitigating circumstances. And that could certainly apply to your father. So once again, objectively, it's not a good situation. But as far as subjectively, as far as his personal soul, you could still have hope that he had some kind of mitigating circumstances that would not have cut himself off interiorly from Christ. Maybe he, in an external way, was cutting himself off from the fullness of the Catholic faith. But interiorly, was he cutting himself off from the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, those bonds that we have with Christ interiorly? One could certainly question whether or not he was actually doing that. So again, on one hand, I want to say it's a very serious problem. I don't think that anybody should actually leave the Catholic Church and its formal structure. But that also doesn't mean that he's automatically damned and that you should have despair and should not hope for his salvation.
Okay, Tom?
Sounds good. Yeah, I appreciate it.
It does sound good. Yes, thanks very much. The Catholic faith, properly expressed, often does sound good. I got a question for you from someone who couldn't stay on the line, Michael. This is from Glenn in Sioux City, Iowa, listening on KFHC. He says, are there any connections today between Moloch and abortion?
Yeah, this is something I've heard a lot of Catholic exorcists actually talk about. So they certainly want to draw a connection, at least some of them. Now, I do want to be careful here. I don't think that the average person who procures an abortion is, you know, attempting to draw some kind of connection between the pagan god Moloch and is trying to offer their child as a sacrifice to some pagan deity or a demon. I don't think that that's the intention of the vast majority of people. But could we say with, you know, the eyes of faith through a spiritual lens that there could be something demonic going on with the act of abortion and connect it to the demonic activity that was associated in the Old Testament with the people of Israel who were offering their firstborn in child sacrifices to this pagan god Moloch? I think you can draw a connection there. Again, it would be more through the eyes of faith that I think somebody could make that connection. And I, once more, I want to make the distinction. I don't think that's the intention of most people, But when we, again, look at it through the eyes of faith, I do think that there are some similarities between the, again, the sacrifices that were made to Molech and, unfortunately, you know, the murdering of innocent infants today. You kind of have to wonder if demons are real, which I do believe they are because Scripture teaches that and the church teaches that. Would that demon still be around today, Molech? Yes. Okay, so I would think that that demon still wants to bring about the death of innocent infants. And I would ask the question, well, how does he go about doing that today? It seems like there are some similarities with abortion.
Michael, thank you very, very much. I appreciate that thoughtful answer. Glenn, thank you for the question. Going to go all the way over to Switzerland now. John in Switzerland watching on YouTube. Hi, John.
Hey, guys. Thank you for having me. It's actually my fault if people are talking about top three apologists tonight, because some kind of miracle happened in my home just 1 minute ago. I was praying to speak with Michael Lofton tomorrow in one of his podcasts, and I see a notification saying Joe Hetchmeyers has to be on the line. So I'm like, oh, I'm reading Joe's book, so I will ask him instead, right? And I click the link. And I'm thinking, I have to say, to tell Joe he's my favorite with Michael Lofton. And then the guy starts talking and says, Michael Lofton is his favorite. And I'm like, but that was what I was going to say. So I'm here to say justice for Joe. And I love you, Michael, too. Thank you very much.
What a wonderful story. Well, that's about the fastest I've ever heard of a prayer being answered. You prayed to talk to Michael Lofton, and
yeah,
here he is.
That was amazing. I clicked on Joe's notification, and Michael is up. And I'm like, what just happened? I just, well,
that's cool.
Well, let me go to the question. So I was talking with an Orthodox brother today and trying to explain to him all the arguments I have for the papacy, and he had very, I mean, not very good arguments, but I was looking for one, and I opened Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, but it's more targeted to Protestants, I feel, than to Orthodox people. So I remember an argument that Michael gave in one of his videos, but I couldn't find it. It's one where some church fathers, or maybe some early Orthodox, let's say Orthodox with quotes, Christians, recognized a papal decision about an excommunication, and some of them, or one of them, is even recognized as a saint in the Orthodox Church. I don't know if you see what I'm talking about, Michael, but I was looking for that argument to prove basically that some of the, even the Orthodox saints did recognize at some point the papal authority. Can you, if you see what I mean, can you tell me who it was?
I can certainly speak about papal authority in the first millennium, but did you say that there was a particular argument that I was referring to where a pope excommunicated somebody? Or that part I did not catch.
Can you clarify? And one of the Orthodox saints accepted the decision of the Pope. He warned him or something.
Okay. We got
it. Yeah. And this could actually refer to multiple instances, but I'll give you just a couple. Number one, we could start with the Sixth Ecumenical Council held in 680 to 681. This is a council, the Third Council of Constantinople, where both Catholics and Orthodox, we accept this as an ecumenical council. And here you have a curious case where Pope Agatho writes a letter to the emperor about the papacy and everything that we believe about the papacy that's expressed later on in Vatican I about papal infallibility and papal supremacy. It is expressed in this letter to the emperor. Now, here's the curious thing. The letter is then read at the council in front of all these Eastern bishops because it's held there in the East in Constantinople. The council fathers heard what the Pope said about the papacy and these papal claims, and they accepted it. They actually wrote a letter back to him saying, we accept this. This thing is divinely inspired. I mean, they completely accepted everything that Agatho said, including his claims of papal infallibility, that the See of Rome would not defect from the faith. And he's, of course, talking about in its teaching authority. So what's interesting here is you have an ecumenical council that both Catholics and Orthodox share that affirms the papal claims of, again, supremacy and papal infallibility. And what's even more curious is Agatho locates the promise of papal infallibility in the words of Jesus, who says to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." He takes those words from Scripture and applies it to the papacy, showing that, again, the Pope is the successor to St. Peter, and that promise that Peter's faith won't fail applies to the Popes in its teaching office. So I don't know why Google is all of a sudden talking to me. It does that to me on occasion, but I have a Google over here and it's talking to me. But that's may have been the case that I was referring to. Does that happen to ring a bell?
That was it.
That was it. All right. Okay.
That's amazing. That's absolutely what I needed. It's for me, it's one of the best arguments. So thank you so much. I was looking for it and didn't find. So thank you. Thank you so much.
John, I would just suggest when people ask you to pray for them, you pray for them because your prayers work, man. You got that going on.
Yeah, I do.
Pray for me.
Yes. Pray for
thank
Michael.
You
pray for
much.
All of us. Thanks, John. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Michael Lofton on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Media superstar Michael Lofton is our guest. I say he's media superstar because he was doing a program with Matt Frad. You know, Matt Frad's Pint with a Kindness. I actually don't know this. Does he record them live? Or
mm-hmm.
So you're going live out over the internet?
Live 3-hour video.
So
it was fun.
And it's out there now?
Yeah, it's out there.
And where did you actually have some pints or...
No, I did not.
No pints?
But he gave me a cigar afterwards. I guess that
may
count.
Oh, that's very nice payment. Yeah. The number here is 888-318-788. No, I shouldn't have said that. Don't smoke, kids. What was I talking about? did that sound sincere? Christopher in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube. You're next. Go ahead with your question for Michael Lofton.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Good. You too. Thank you.
So, my question is: Are the Jewish people still saved by the Old Covenant? And does the Old Covenant apply to converted Jewish people after the resurrection of Christ? Is the Old Covenant null?
Mm-hmm. Multiple things going on here. So let's deal with the first. Anyone who is saved, it's through the New Covenant, Jew or Gentile. And I think that that's indisputable from the New Covenant itself, the New Testament itself. So I think that needs to be said initially. But when you say Old Covenant there, I imagine you're referring to the Mosaic Covenant because we can distinguish between the Adamic Covenant, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses. So when you say Old Covenant, are you referring to the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Yeah. Well, certainly nobody is saved through the Mosaic Covenant, either in the Old Testament or the New. The New Testament notes that the Mosaic Covenant was there to be a guide for the New Covenant. So if we're saved, whether it is in that time period or now, It was always through Jesus in the new covenant. But your second question there was, does it still apply to converted Jews? Now, this is a really curious one because Augustine and Jerome went back and forth writing to each other debating this. So I want to say that initially it does not apply in any kind of salvific way. I think that that is pretty clear. But the question is, somebody who's of Jewish descent, are they, when they convert or come into the new covenant, are they still able to practice certain things like the Sabbath or circumcision? This is interesting because there was a pope who actually wrote about this, and it was, I want to say, in the 1700s. And he wants to say, ordinarily, no, Jewish Catholics, if you will, Jewish Christians, are not to practice these things, even if you're not doing it for salvation. However, he does want to make some exceptions. He does want to say, in certain cases, you might be able to have certain practices from the old covenant now by a new covenant Jew. But with some qualifications, and he excludes circumcision, the practice of circumcision, curiously. So you might have to still ask the question, how does that work out with medically, you know, having someone circumcised? How does that work? So, but it seems to me that what the Pope was speaking of there was more disciplinary than doctrinal. So again, as long as one is saying that this is not for salvation, I do think as far as discipline in certain contexts, it could be done according to the parameters of the Pope. I wish I could recall offhand, which I think it was one of the Benedicts. It wasn't Benedict the 16th, but it was one of the Benedicts, I want to say, in the 1700s. But I wish I could give you a more detailed answer at the moment. But this is a hotly debated topic, and frankly, it hasn't been definitively resolved in the context that we're speaking about. But if we're speaking about in the context of, do Jews still, are they to practice the Mosaic covenant for salvation? The answer is absolutely no.
Okay, Christopher.
Awesome. Thank you guys very much. I appreciate it.
Oh, thank you very much. The number here, 888-318-7884. Michael Lofton here with us just for a few more minutes, and then our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, will come in and we'll do Ask a Priest. And Ask a Priest, you can ask anything that would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest, whether it's a pastoral question, a prayer question, or a theological question. The number is 888-318-7884. Up next, Jacob in Houston, Texas. Watching or listening, excuse me, on Guadalupe Radio. Jacob, go ahead with your question for Michael.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
So I've taken to praying the prayer to St. Michael, and there's a couple of different forms of it, and I wanted to know, like, when these got promulgated, and so naturally, I went on Wikipedia, but I think Wikipedia is wrong here, because Wikipedia claims that this long form of the prayer to St. Michael from like 1890 is an exorcism prayer, and I don't see it, but I'd like to hear your thoughts on it.
Yeah, so a couple of things here. Number one, if you go to my channel, Reason and Theology, I interviewed Kevin Simmons, who is the expert on this question. He, in fact, wrote a whole book on the St. Michael prayer. So certainly go and watch that show. Maybe just type in Kevin Simmons, Michael Lofton, St. Michael prayer. Should come right up. So he can give you a much more detailed answer than I can give. But from what I recall, it does seem a little difficult to prove that this long form actually goes back to the Pope, but even assuming that is the case, I do think that there are some aspects to the longer form that could qualify as what's called a minor exorcism. So we have to distinguish between a minor exorcism and a major exorcism. A major exorcism is going to be, you know, where a Catholic priest appointed by the bishop as an exorcist use the Roman rite of exorcism, you know, kind of like in the movies, right? That's a full-blown exorcism. That's what we call major exorcism, but then there are what's called minor exorcisms. to an extent in certain cases, this could be done by somebody who's not an exorcist. Your average priest, for example, can do a minor exorcism. In very, very rare cases, a lay member could do it in very particular and specific contexts. However, it was noted, if I recall correctly, that that longer form is not to be prayed by the laity any longer. At one point it was allowed to, but it's no longer, as far as discipline, allowed to be prayed by the laity, because it does have some things in there that would sound like a minor exorcism. So again, it's not this full-blown, full force using the ritual of exorcism, but you do have some aspects in it where you are speaking to the devil and rebuking him specifically, if I recall correctly. So again, that would qualify as a minor exorcism. And that's why, again, as far as discipline, it's no longer being used by the laity.
Jacob, I'm going to say thanks and see if I can, how many I can get on here, because I realize we're running out of time with Michael Lofton. So let me go to New York. Rich in New York, watching on YouTube. Rich, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Michael.
Thank you very much. I have a question about the papacy. I've been a Catholic, and I went away for a while, and I've tried to understand this for a long time. Both sides of the argument seem like dishwater to me, but I think I've got a question that will help. What prevents an anti-pope from giving ex-cathedra statements which add to or take away from tradition proper?
Quick answer here. The Holy Spirit would not allow the entire faithful of the church to be deceived by an anti-pope who attempts to bind the entire faithful to something that he teaches that's heretical. So, and again, this concept of an anti-pope, this is the idea that you have somebody who claims to be the pope, but they're not actually the pope. They're an anti-pope. First of all, I think it would be very hard to even have an anti-pope this day and age. With the visibility of the Catholic Church and the accessibility of information, I think it'd be very, very hard to actually have one. But even if you did, once again, the Holy Spirit will protect his entire church from being misled from somebody who is not their shepherd. So he won't allow them. We might call this the sins of the faithful. Moreover, I mean, there's other promises that are made to the magisterium that we could consider here as well. Does that answer the question?
Oh, hang on there, Rich.
Yes.
Does that answer the question, Rich?
Yeah, kind of. I just don't. It does answer. I receive it as an answer, but I don't see that as helpful to me, because I were depending on people to listen to the Holy Spirit to not be led astray. So people are fallible. How do we have something we can sink our foundation upon that isn't sandy? Because people are sandy by their nature.
But the Holy Spirit's not, Rich. Is it a matter of trusting the Holy Spirit and the promises?
No, it's trusting the people to trust in the Holy Spirit.
All right, Michael?
Yeah, so I would say that the Holy Spirit, however, works through people. He works through his magisterium, which we can identify. So we can identify specifically who is a pope versus who is an anti-pope, especially this day and age where, again, we have accessibility to these things a lot easier, where communication is a lot easier than it was back in the day. So I would, again, say that the Holy Spirit works through individuals, and the question is the magisterium and those who are sitting in authority over us, is that visible? Are we able to identify it? One of the dogmas of the Catholic Church is the visibility of the Catholic Church. I mean, Vatican I teaches this. So if the Church is visible in its institution and teaching authority, the Holy Spirit won't allow for it to somehow be eclipsed and for some anti-pope to take over.
Rich, thank you. I hope that provides some solidity for you. If not, call back again. We'll try it again. Michael Lofton has been our guest. You can check him out on Matt Frad's Pints with Aquinas. But you can check him out, and that's just right now, but regularly, all the time. You can check him out on reasonandtheology.com. Michael, you answered the call for us today. Clearly, that call came from above because it was an answer to a prayer in Switzerland that you showed up.
That was pretty cool.
That is pretty cool. We are making a connection from San Diego to Louisiana to answer prayers in Switzerland. That's what we do here on Catholic Answers Live.
God's providence.
Amen. All right, we'll be right back. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884. Ask a priest next with our own chaplain, Father Sam Keyes.